good morning. Our reading this morning is John 21, 1 through 19. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the nets on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in, for the quantity was for the quality of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his clothes, for he was stripped for work, and sprang into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. They were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish lying on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you would. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go." This he said to show by what death he was to glorify God. And after this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the reading of God.
Morning. Remember that song, "When you're hot, you're hot. When you're not, you're not"? This is one of those days. So I apologize. I was ill last week. I went to the doctor. I've been on antibiotics and steroids and asthma medicines and all kind of things. And it is what it is. In the scripture, before this scripture, Peter is brooding, thinking deep thoughts, not quite sure what to make of what has happened. Then there's a flashback. He recalls how some months early he left his fishing nets at the seashore to become a follower of Jesus, and how Jesus, like him, had changed his name to Simon to Peter, meaning the rock. Jesus felt that Simon was strong and he was solid like a rock. But then all of a sudden things turned sour. Jesus was arrested and Peter the rock got scared that fateful night. He denied the Lord 3 times. The next day, Good Friday, Jesus was nailed to the cross, and Simon Peter was devastated. He was shattered. He was defeated. He was brokenhearted. But then came Easter, and he was thrilled beyond belief over Christ's resurrection, and yet confused and perplexed about what would happen to his own personal life. Peter returns to Galilee with his friends. Several days pass, and nothing has happened. Here's where our scripture of the morning, John 21, picks up. Simon Peter and his friends have been waiting in Galilee for some time, waiting for some direction from God, but nothing has happened. Finally, in typical fashion, Simon Peter gets very impatient. He can't take it anymore, and he says, I'm going fishing. I'm worn out with the waiting. I'm worn out thinking about the risk that is involved. And I'm going back to my old secure life that I know and that I'm comfortable with. I'm going back to being a fisherman. And others decide that are there to go with him. And they fish all night, but they have no luck catching anything. But then as dawn breaks, they see someone standing up on the shore, up on the beach, and it's the risen Lord. But they don't recognize him yet. And he tells them to cast their nets on the right side. They do, and then they bring in a huge catch of fish. 103 large fish, the Bible says. And John turns to Peter and says, "It's the Lord." And Simon Peter, excited and impulsive, jumps into the water and swims to the shore. And the others come on in the boat. As they come ashore, they see the risen Christ cooking breakfast for them over a charcoal fire. And he serves them breakfast, and he takes Simon Peter off to one side afterwards and says three times, asks him basically the same question, "Simon, do you love me?" He says, "Oh yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Then feed my sheep." Then the story ends exactly the same way it started, months before, with Christ saying to Simon at the seashore, "Follow me." Isn't that really a great story? Jam-packed with the stuff of life, powerful symbols, strong emotions, dramatic lessons. And there's a very real human quality to this story. And let's sort out three, I think, basic questions here. First, what do we see here physically that is going on? I want to turn, which I don't normally do, I want to major on a minor point for a minute. It's so easy to get caught up in trivial interpretations of the scripture and kind of sometimes look for things that are not really there because you want to find some unique perspective. But in John chapter 21, 11, Simon Peter climbed aboard, dragged the net ashore, and it was full of fish. And I've always found it interesting that it says 153 fish. But even so many fish, the net was not torn. Now, why in the world were there 153 fish? And why do we know that? Well, in the fifth century, evidently, there was a lot of the church fathers talking about this and writing about why there were 151 fish. Cyril of Alexandria in the 5th century said that the 100 represented the fullness of the Gentiles and 50 the remnant of Israel and 3 represented the Trinity, 153. St. Augustine's theory in the 5th century was a little more complicated. He said there are 10 commandments and 7 is the perfect number of grace. Now 10 and 7 add up to 17. Now, if you add all those numbers from 1 to 17, like 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5 plus 6, all the way through 17, you get the number 153. He said, also, if you take that number and you line 17 fish, the numbers across, and then 16, 15, 14, all the way up to 1, you get a perfect triangle, which represents the Trinity. Jerome, who also lived in the 5th century, suggested there was 153 different types of fish in the sea, and it was symbolic of the church reaching all the people in the world. Now, I can't say for sure why there are 153 fish mentioned. No one really can. But I don't really buy into these other three, what would you want to call it? Guesses and trying to find something that's not there. Maybe there were 153 fish because there were 153 fish. Sometimes it just is what It is. Maybe it's mentioned there because fishing was their business. And when you catch that many fish, more than they had ever caught in a net at one time, and it did not break, then they bring it to the shore, they lay the fish out, they want to know how many fish they caught. I mean, a perfect example of a fisherman, you got to be able to brag. Well, I caught 153 fish in my net. How many did you catch? 10? Oh, 153 fish. So you're going to have to take those fish to market. And you want to know also how many fish there is because you're going to sell those fish. This is how you make your living. So maybe it's just a thing of economics. But you can get so caught up in the really trivial things within Scripture that you forget what is important. And I think I may have told you this one time, but I went to hear an evangelist one time in the South, and it was one of those tent revivals, and his whole sermon was, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? And all I could think about, who cares? I really don't care. I don't know that any angels can, but what does that have to do with anything? But what do we see here physically? Well, for one thing, we see the disciples fishing, and this probably represents their temptation to go back to the old life. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't understand, as we can look back in history and see, what this really even means with the resurrection. They're still perplexed. They're still really confused about what's going on. So maybe it's more comfortable just to go back to what you were doing. Then there's one other thing here, the breakfast. Why breakfast? The major reason for this part of the story, I think, is to underscore the reality of the resurrection. The resurrection was not a vision. It was not a dream, not some hallucination, not a hoax. It was not the figment of someone's excited imagination. It was not the appearance of a ghost. No, the risen Lord had defeated death, and he had risen from the dead, and this was his physical body. And there he is cooking breakfast for his friends, and he is also eating the breakfast with his friends. A physical thing to do. Ghosts don't eat. That's why I think the detail is here. This is Jesus' earthly body eating. What we see here physically documents the reality of the resurrection. That brings us to another question. What do we feel here emotionally? It's an amazing story charged with emotions, fear, guilt, remorse, excitement, self-doubt, even bewilderment. Simon Peter is feeling all these emotions and probably even more. He's at the crossroads in his life, raising the same questions that we ought to be dealing with right now in church today and in our lives this week. How do I respond to Easter? Imagine what is racing through Peter's head. They're sitting down to a meal once again with Jesus. The last time they sat down together with a meal, it was the Passover. He told him, Lord, Peter says, I will never betray you. I will lay down my life for you. Simon Peter's facing the most crucial decision in his life. Which will it be? Will I serve Christ or will I forget about him and go back? Will I take up the torch of ministry or will I go back to fishing? Will I go on with it, knowing that there are risks involved and knowing that I've already failed my friend, my Lord, miserably? I wimped out. I talked the talk, but I couldn't walk the walk. I denied my Lord three times. What if I do it again? Maybe I'm just a coward at heart. Maybe I should go back to the old secure fishing boat. How could he ever forgive me anyway? How could he ever trust me again? I bragged, I boasted about my strength, about my commitment. I talked big, but then when the crisis came, I let him down. That's what Simon Peter was feeling. And that's why he was so quick to jump in the water and swim to the shore. He was always impetuous, but I think there's more to it in this scene. It was Peter's way of saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I failed you, Lord. And I want to be the first to shore. I want to be in your presence. I want to be close to you. I want to see you because I am so sorry that I let you down. Jesus knew what was going on deep down inside of Peter. Just as he gave Thomas what he needed when he said, "Here, you can touch the holes in my hands, my side. You can touch me and see." And Simon Peter, Jesus touched Simon Peter emotionally in his emotional scars. He takes him aside and says, "Simon, do you love me?" "Oh yes, Lord, I love you. You know that I love you." "Then feed my sheep." Now they go through this ritual three times. "Simon, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Then feed my sheep." Three times. And why three times? I think the number is significant in this particular case, to let Simon Peter know that his threefold affirmation of saying, "I love you, Lord," helps him overcome the three times that he denied him when he was following him. And people in the courtyard said, "You're one of the followers." And Peter says, "No." And he did it three times. Three times. Jesus was saying to Simon Peter, "I believe in you, Simon. You're still the rock. You can do it. But you have to put away your failure. You are forgiven. I want you to know that the slate is wiped clean. You can start over again." That's precisely what the risen Lord does for us. He knows our failures. He knows our fears. He knows when we've let Him down. But He knows also our hearts. And when we say, "I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me for what I've done, not living the way that I should," He still comes to us and says, "Here is my forgiveness, all afresh." Physically, we see here the reality of the resurrection. Emotionally, we see here the beauty of God's amazing grace. And what do we learn about our Christian faith? One thing, already seen this story, is about forgiveness. Can't you hear Simon Peter saying to Thomas something like this? "Thomas, you and I were both slow believers. I know your struggle. And you want proof. You wanted to touch. And I understand that. Like you, I finally seen. I felt his scars myself. But he touched me in a different way. He touched me emotionally. He healed my emotional scars. And my heart cries out with you, Thomas, my Lord and my God." This story is about forgiveness, of course, and it's clear that this story is about resurrection. Christ conquers death, but He also resurrects us. He gives us new life. That is the good news of Easter. And the story is about love. God's love for each and every one of us. His gracious sacrificial love expressed upon the cross and the resurrection and the ascension into heaven. His life, His death, everything about Him. But don't miss what Christ was saying to Simon. "I've forgiven you. You say you love me. Now what I want you to do with that is to feed my sheep. And I want you to do it with love." The point is, the best way to love Christ is to love His sheep. And I don't mean just the sheep that are here this morning. I mean the sheep in your neighborhood. I mean the sheep in our country. I mean the sheep of this whole entire world. Love is the authentic sign of discipleship. Not how smart you are, not how hard you might work, but how hard you love. Love for others is the real symbol of our love for our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to follow Him and imitate His loving ways. He wants us to understand that love is the most powerful thing in the world. He wants us to know that love makes all the difference in the world. And He wants us to know, the Bible says, love covers a multitude of sins. So none of us can be perfect. In our own ways, each and every one of us are going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ in some way. By our words, by our actions, not living the way that He's called us to live. But I always like to point out the scripture. If we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And my friends, that is speaking to the Christian, someone who already has their salvation, but is backsliding in some way. Maybe a small way, maybe a major way. But God loves you. Let's love one another. May God bless you. Amen.